Let's begin by reading our text for today. It's out of the first epistle of John. We'll begin in chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we dive into your word, we just pray that, Lord, through my speech and through the power of your Spirit, that your message would be made clear. Lord, that you would speak to us as individuals and collectively as members of your body, of the global church. Lord, the church that you instituted shortly following the cross. Father, show us who you are in your word, that we may walk that out. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I am a person that likes to fix things. And as I say that out loud, it's kind of funny because although I like to fix things, I hate it when things break. There is never this moment where I'm like, oh, extraordinary! Something has broken, so now I can fix it instead of doing whatever it is I was going to do before this thing broke. So maybe it would be more accurate to say, I like it when things are not broken. And I have learned over time that I don't like paying people to fix things, so I have learned how to fix them myself. And along this journey, I've developed an appreciation for tools. And it's incredible, some of the tools that are out there, and more incredible to think about how they came into existence. Because in the case of each and every tool, a problem arose enough times that someone sat down and said, we need a thing to help us solve this problem. And that thing that they created was so successful at doing what it was supposed to do that it became widely accepted. And people would encounter the same problem, and they'd be willing to pay good money for this tool that would help them solve that same problem. Now, the issue with tools, apart from them being expensive, is there are a lot of them. And that's understandable because there are a lot of unique problems that need unique solutions, specialized tools, highly specialized tools, because there are times when the right tool does make all the difference in the world. But those are not my favorite tools, those specialized tools. My favorite tool is a 6-inch pair of channel locks. And for those of you that don't know what it is, it's about a 6-inch pair of pliers that you can adjust the size. And my favorite pair, they're blue and yellow. And technically, I don't even think they're mine. This 6-inch pair of channel locks was left on the floor where a recently stolen washer and dryer used to be. And they broke into the home, they took the washer, they took the dryer, but they left me this tool. And I'm happy that they did because it has become my favorite single tool. And they are my favorite, and I always leave them in my toolbox right where I can access them because it doesn't matter what the problem is. There's a really good chance that this pair of 6-inch channel locks can help me in fixing whatever needs to be fixed. And that's how I feel about our text this morning. We know, because of 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I like that verse because it describes the Bible like a super toolbox. But I have a special affinity for passages like today's out of 1 John because it's a great tool to use, and a lot of the time it will get you well on your way to getting things up and running. So at this point, some of the more concrete thinkers in here are wondering if we're going to spend the balance of our time talking about tools or talking about God. And I reassure you that we are done talking about tools like you would find at a hardware store. But the connection is this. Just like the things all around us, cars, appliances, houses, they break and we need tools to fix them. Sometimes things inside of us break. Just like the problems we find with our houses and with our cars, when those problems go unaddressed, they get worse and worse. So what kind of problems are we talking about? The problems that sound like, why does God feel far away? Why don't I have peace and joy like Scripture speaks of? Has God abandoned me? Does God still love me? So we could come up with a number of problems here, but let's use an umbrella question that covers all those problems we just mentioned for the purpose of today's study. And the umbrella problem I want to use sounds like this. Why is my relationship with God not what I want? Why is my relationship with God not what I want? Hopefully, each and every one of us have been in a place where we see Scripture and we're around Christians and we have a picture of what this relationship should be. And then we look at our experience of that relationship and there seems to be a disconnect. That's a problem. And that's a problem that I think our text this morning can go a long way towards addressing. So on our journey to answer that question, to solve that problem, let's start by looking at what the text says, and then we will infer what we're to do with that. Verse 5 says, God is light. And it mentions light and darkness a lot in this brief portion of text. But to say that God is light is rather interesting, because here in this first epistle of John, it's one of two expressions in the book that shed light on God's character. The first is here in verse 5 where it says God is light, and the second one is in chapter 4 where it says God is love. These two things, being light and being love, are true of God at a core level. For comparison, we know that God is gracious, but we don't read or say that God is grace. It's not true in the same way. We know that God is merciful and God is just, but we don't say God is mercy or God is justice. It's different. Even though He is the source of those things in their truest sense, it is not true of every bit of God in the same way that God is light and God is love. Now, all throughout Scripture, light is used as a synonym. It's used as a substitute. It's used as a stand-in for infinite holiness, infinite purity, and perfect righteousness. So to say that God is light is to say that there is nothing in Him but absolute purity, absolute perfection, and absolute holiness. So when we read, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all, we can rightfully think, how can I, a guilty sinner, ever have fellowship with an infinitely holy God? Just then at that thought, we might want to give up and chalk the whole, why isn't my relationship with God what I want problem is unsolvable. Especially if He can discern every secret thought in my heart. He sees every evil way within me. How can I ever have fellowship with Him? Well, verse 6 tells us that a way has been made for that fellowship to exist, but it also makes clear that the fellowship that we're to have with God must be in the light, because our Lord can have no part in darkness. Light and dark cannot coexist. It is either one or the other. Verse 6 says, if we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we know fellowship with God must be in the light, and darkness and light can't coexist. So let's take a moment to learn what it means to be in darkness in hopes of getting us closer to a place of being in the light, being in fellowship with God. Simply put, to walk in darkness is to walk in sin. There's no use talking about having fellowship with God and living in sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So to walk in sin is to live following the dictates of our own natural hearts and minds. Ephesians 5:8 speaks to this. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Ephesians 4:18 says, "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." See, Scripture speaks specifically of four kinds of darkness. And those verses speak of the first kind, natural darkness. This is the kind of darkness that's true for all mankind by nature. And I really think that children are the best example of this. You don't have to teach a child how to lie, but you have to teach them how to tell the truth. You don't have to teach a child how to be selfish, but you have to teach them how to share. You don't have to teach a child how to be disobedient, but you have to teach them how to obey. And why is this? It's because men, even the tiny baby versions like the one we saw in the video, are full of darkness. We were all born children of darkness. Scripture says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is our natural darkened state. Now, because it's our natural state, it would be really easy for us to blame God. Because we were born this way. It's the way each and every one of us was born. So we could blame God for it. The good news is God accepts full responsibility. God accepts full responsibility in that he says he will not send anyone to eternal judgment just because they were born a sinner. He's not going to send anyone to eternal ruin because they were born in darkness, but rather, he's offered them a way out. He's offered them a way out, and we know that way is the gospel. That's the good news, which brings us to the second category of darkness we find in Scripture, and this is willful darkness. John 3:19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Then later in verse 21 it says, "But he who does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." You see, those who reject the light, those who reject the gospel, those who reject God's plan for their lives are in willful darkness. We were all born into darkness, but then God, through his Son, sent light. And so now we're held accountable for our response to that. Some choose willful darkness. And Scripture paints a picture that oftentimes in response to willful darkness is judicial darkness. And it might be a confusing term, but we see this most clearly in the life of Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh and Moses were going back and forth, and we saw that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then later in the book of Exodus, we see that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God supernaturally sent Pharaoh's heart in the way that it was already determined to go. This is judicial darkness. We see this also in Jeremiah. Chapter 13, verse 16, it says, "Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness." So we see eventually, if we're determined to reject the light that the Lord has put in the world, that he will give us our way. And then in Jude, verse 13, we see the final revelation of darkness where it says, speaking of the apostates that Jude letter mostly concerned with, it says, "To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever?" And this is eternal darkness, the fourth and final distinction. But God doesn't want any man to live or die in darkness. He wants us to walk in the light. And in order for them to do so, he came to us. He came to us by the way of his Son, fully God and fully man, delivered as a full manifestation of light. Everything that we talked about, complete purity, complete holiness, complete righteousness, offered up as a sacrifice so that the veil which separated God from man, imagine the temple, where here in the Holy of Holies, separated by a thick velvet veil, behind that lay the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, where the blood of the sacrifices was sprinkled. That veil, upon Christ's death, it was torn, symbolically proclaiming that there is now no longer separation. The light was hidden. The light was put away. But now it has been fully revealed in my Son that you could partake in it. Verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." That blood that we would see there on the mercy seat as you study the Old Testament, that blood is now Christ's blood, perfectly able to cover every sin that is rested upon it. And notice that John tells us here that the cleansing power of the blood of Christ happens in the light. It says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." This cleansing is happening in the light. And it's real easy to read this and say to ourselves, okay, if we walk according to the light, his blood will cleanse us from all sin. Meaning that if we're very careful and fastidious to follow Christ's example in our words and in our deeds, then the blood of Christ will cleanse us from all sin. And really that's just saying, okay, Christ's blood will cleanse me when I'm doing everything right and no longer need cleansing. But that's not at all what it's saying. The text does not say if we walk according to the light. The text says if we walk in the light. This portion of Scripture isn't talking about how we're walking, it's talking about where we are walking. You see, we know this because the cleansing that's offered here is available to the absolute worst sinner that we can imagine. And it's available to them as soon as they turn away from the darkness, the natural darkness that they were born into, perhaps the willful darkness that they embraced for so long. As soon as they turn away from that darkness and turn towards the light that is God revealing himself through his Son, through Scripture, through the church, through the Holy Spirit doing his convicting work in our souls, there comes a day where we can't stay away any longer. And we just come running towards the light. We find ourselves there in the presence of the very one we had been dreading. We knew we were full of darkness. And we understood the contrast between God's glorious light, that perfection, that purity, that holiness. And we knew that wasn't us. But we, who once shrank away from the light, loving our sins and the darkness, are now drawn by the Spirit of God to come to the light. And we face that light, right? We let it shine full upon us. And what does that light show? What does that light reveal? But our complete and utter brokenness. If you take something broken out of the darkness and put it into the light, it doesn't make it not broken. It highlights how broken it is. And that's what happens when we walk in the light. We find ourselves in that place, and then we look around and we realize, well, we're not alone. Because it says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So here we are in the light. We look down and we see our brokenness. We see our sins. We see our faults. We see our failures, both willingly and unwillingly. The things we do that we shouldn't do and the things that we don't do that we should do, they're all made evidently plain in the light. But we look around and we realize that we're just one in a great number of people, all as equally bad and broken as we are by nature. We come to the light in all of our brokenness, carrying all the weight of our sin, and there we find the blood of Christ, cleansing us from all sin. Now, this is what happens when we put our trust in the Lord. When we accept salvation, when we accept the work of Christ on the cross, we face the light. And the blood of Christ cleanses us eternally and completely in the sight of God. It fixes that problem of our natural darkness. Our record of wrongs, past, present, and future, has now been put away from the Lord's sight and replaced with the righteousness of Christ. Our sin nature. But although we've been cleansed from the guilt of sin the moment that we put our trust in the Lord, our relationship is now no longer with God our enemy, but with God our Father. And that will be the case forever. That relationship cannot be changed. You have been born again. Birth is not a thing that you could undo. I would have tried it with my second child. But that's one diddle that can't be undone. And you laugh like you were supposed to. Good job. Second service won't laugh. I'll only hold it against them briefly. But that reality is so comforting. Because even when we're in that place where we say, why isn't my relationship with God what I want it to be? We have to remember, He's always our Father. And there's two natures to our relationship. There's that relationship with God as our Father, but then there's our experience of that relationship. And we'll call that our fellowship with God. So once we come to the cross, once we come to the light, once we bring our sin before the Lord, that relationship, that salvation of God as our Father is settled once and forever. Amen. But our experience of that, the fellowship that we have with God, is often what leaves us wanting more. Our experience of that fellowship is what leaves us saying, why don't I have God like they have God? Why doesn't the God that I have feel like the God that I read about in Scripture? And this is the problem. This is when we get to pull out this tool and explore why our fellowship with God might not be as we want, and might I add, as He desires. Believe me, God is eternally invested in you being happy with your relationship with Him. I know the guy. He's incredible. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. So if that's not my experience, I know the problem is probably on my end. So when we come to God, once and for all, and we accept salvation, that's judicial cleansing. Once and forever, it's done. But we can't go on from there living in sin. You see, there's a practical cleansing. There's a daily, moment-by-moment cleansing that needs to take place, and we see this in verse 9. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, this practical cleansing is where we find practical deliverance through His power. We don't just come to the light to have our evil record forgotten by God, but we walk in the light so that our lives might be changed. We walk in the light so that our lives might be changed. And this is the core of so many of the problems that we encounter. So many of the things that we come to God for and we feel like He isn't delivering on His promise. The things that Scripture says He offers aren't matching up with what we feel we're receiving. This is an issue that has to deal with our fellowship with God. We've already talked about how we can't break the relationship that we have with God. He's our Father, period. End of story. But we look at the Old Testament, right? We look at the Old Testament and the priests, and when people would bring a sin offering to the priests at the temple, Leviticus 5:5 is detailing the process, and it says, "And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters," following a long list of matters, "that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing." He shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And this makes it really clear that there is a definite nature to confession. And all too often, I think that we as children of God never get to God in confession because we are so indefinite. The confessions that we offer to God, I wouldn't accept from my children. There was a story of a young boy who disobeyed his parents. His cell phone was supposed to be placed back on the counter at a certain time. That time had elapsed and he was still in possession of his cell phone, so he was sent to his room. He's in his room and he starts hearing the clanging and clattering of dishes and silverware as the table's being set, and he's getting a little nervous because as a young man, he's hungry. That's how they come. He knows he's got to fix this problem before dinner's served. So he calls his dad up to his room. His dad comes up to his room and the son goes, "Dad, I know that you think what I did was wrong." Dad just kind of nods and goes back downstairs. And then the food comes out of the oven. So now this young man knows it's getting pretty serious. He can smell the tasty dinner that may or may not await him. So he calls Dad up to his room. He says, "Dad, I know you and Mom think that I did something wrong, so you're probably right." Dad heads back downstairs. Well, at this point, he can hear the tables, he can hear the chairs at the dining room table getting scooted around, and he's running out of time. He calls his dad back up. He says, "Dad, it was wrong for me to break the rule. You love me, and you care for me. You're trying to help me be wise with technology, and I violated the boundaries that you set." His dad couldn't have been more overjoyed to give him a hug and say, "Please, come join us for dinner." You see, the sins that we sin are specific. And if we're going to walk in the light, our confessions to the Lord should be equally specific. We need to stand with God and agree with Him in confession against the sin in our lives. You see, there's not a whole lot of use in, you know, "Lord, if there's any wickedness in me or if anything is amiss, Lord, please forgive me." You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You should know full well if there is any wickedness in you or if there is something amiss. And you should confess those things to God. Because if you can't be honest with God, who can you be honest with? Our text says that if we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we deceive ourselves. no one else is deceived. God is not deceived. Your spouse is not deceived. Your friends are not deceived. Only you are deceived. But if we can walk in the light, and if we can be honest with God in the details, in the detailed sins that we sin against God, what we will find is incredibly beautiful. So here we step into the light that highlights our sin, that highlights our brokenness. And when we can agree to see our sins as God sees our sins, then we can begin to be remade in confident humility. In humility, we see our true condition. I am a wretch. I am an idolater. I don't have enough time to list the things that I want to put above God in my life. I can say that to God. But then in confidence, I can see His response of unfiltered love. Unfiltered love in the face of my unpolished, unabridged, unmatched brokenness. Imagine the freedom that's found when we can be honest with God and see that His love doesn't change. Imagine the community and the fellowship we could have with each other if we each take this stance before the Lord, knowing that every brother and every sister to our left and to our right is just as broken as we are and just as honest about that brokenness with themselves and with the Lord, and still just as loved. Sometimes I imagine sin like a debt or a bill that needs to be paid. Right? I can't just put my debit card in the mailbox with a note that says I have debts to pay. I have to send specific money to pay a specific debt. And over time, that balance goes down. Over time, I accrue new debts. But year over year, through the sanctifying power of Christ, I can find myself in a better and better position. And in reality, I'm never not going to have any bills to pay. Verse 10 says that if we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Practically speaking, sin is always going to be a part of the equation until our flesh is redeemed at the resurrection. But this by no means is intended to imply that it's okay. It's not okay, it's just the reality. And the reality is, it's never going to be okay. That's why John has to say to us in chapter 2, verse 1, I write these things that you may not sin. That's God's standard. Perfection. It's His standard, and it should be our goal. But God's no dummy. He knows you. He knows me. He knows the dead men of flesh that we carry in these bodies and how it's always going to give us fits. So when that old man, when that old dead guy that we left at the cross rears his head, we know that we have an advocate with the Father. We don't have an advocate with God, but an advocate with the Father, because we're still His children, right? That relationship was never broken. But we have an advocate so that we can then begin to pursue that fellowship. Note it doesn't say, if anyone confesses, we have an advocate with the Father. It says, if anyone sins. At the moment we sin, Christ is there before the Father to plead our case. He's there to say, charge that to my account. And the relationship is preserved so that we are in a position to pursue fellowship, so that we can maintain fellowship with God and maintain fellowship with one another. And we maintain that fellowship by walking in the light of Christ's perfection. The light of Christ's perfection that so clearly shows each and every flaw that we have. the light that shows each and every flaw that we have, and each and every one of those flaws is an opportunity to go before God and be honest and be open. Because if we can come to Him with unveiled brokenness, then He can begin to pour out His unmatched restoration. But if when I come before the Lord, I think things are mostly okay, you know, I could use a tune-up, then He's probably not going to show up with an overhaul. Because the first thing that needs to happen is I need to agree with Him about the condition that I'm in. And the condition that we find ourselves in is one of still being God's children. God will always be our Father. But we want to experience the richness of that fellowship, and that requires honesty. It just requires honesty with the Lord, because once you and the Lord can get on the same page about your brokenness, about your need, when you care about your brokenness as much as He cares, then we can welcome in His healing. We're going to distribute communion during this next song, and I ask you to hold on to it. And we'll partake together as we reflect on the terrible group of humans that Christ died to draw to Himself. That's us. That's this two-sided reality. We are children of God, and each and every one of us is worse than we could ever imagine. And that doesn't change the fact that we're children of God.